Let's turn in our Bibles once again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. Mark 5, and let's begin by reading verses 21 and 22. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to meditate upon your word and to learn more about our Savior. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide. In Jesus' name, amen. In the chronology of events, this story occurs back in Jesus' hometown of Capernaum. Remember, he and his disciples crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and they found themselves in the midst of a storm, and the Lord calmed that storm. And then on the other side, they met this, the land of the Gadarenes, they met this man that was possessed with a legion of demons, and the Lord cast out those demons, and the man was healed. And then as soon as that was over, they got in the boat, and they went back to Capernaum. And this is where this story occurs. And so in verse 21, it says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship," meaning from Gadarene back to his hometown of Capernaum, "and there many people were gathered unto him. And a certain man came to him named Jairus, and we're told here that he was the chief ruler in the synagogue." Now everybody in town knew the chief ruler in the synagogue. He was a religious leader in the hometown of Jesus. He would have been well known to all the people there. And this man had a problem, and he came straight to the Lord Jesus. You know, that's always a good thing to do when you have a problem. Go straight to the Lord. Go bring whatever it is straight to the Lord in prayer. And that's what this man Jairus did with his problem. Now remember, most of the religious leaders by this time, it was very plain that they had rejected Christ. They were against him. They were plotting to put him to death. They did not want to listen to him. They had had it with him. They accused him of casting out demons in the power of Beelzebub. And this was all in the matter of a few days. And yet this ruler of the synagogue came straight to Jesus with his problem. Most of the religious leaders had turned against the Lord, but there were a couple of notable exceptions. Nicodemus was one. But Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. He didn't want the other rulers, he didn't want other people to see that he might have some interest in this Jesus who was claiming to be Messiah. But Jairus does it in broad daylight. He goes straight to the Lord. And I'm sure this took some courage and faith for this man to come to the Lord, straight to Jesus in broad daylight, to bring his problem to the Lord, and especially since when he got there, he fell down and bowed his knee before him. Now, in light of the thinking of his colleagues, he could have lost his position for this, his reputation, his everything. He was really putting his future on the line when he came to the Lord in such a public way. In other words, he was sort of like Matthew, who he was willing to put aside his tax collecting business so that he could come to be with the Lord. And he knew that, you know, it was one or the other. Well, Jairus really put his position on the line as well. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, a sign of respect for a superior. So here was the chief ruler of the synagogue showing, by bowing his knee, that he believed Jesus was his superior. This would have caught everybody's attention. You know, the Lord Jesus had likely spoken in that synagogue many times. We know from other passages that it was his habit. It was his custom to go to the synagogue every Sabbath day. In fact, that's the way the Gospel of Mark begins. You don't have to turn there, but in chapter 1 it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway, immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught." The first thing he did when he got there was Jesus entered into the synagogue and he taught the people, and it said they were all astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So the people in town knew who Jesus was from his ministry and also from his habit of going into the synagogue and standing up and speaking. And now this ruler of the synagogue comes to Jesus and he bows the knee before him. This man had a problem. He had a burden on his heart. In verse 23 it says, "And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, I beg thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live." So here the ruler comes to the Lord Jesus in front of, he wasn't afraid, he put all those, nothing mattered now, his daughter was dying. So he came straight to the Lord, he bowed before him in reverence, he acknowledged him as superior. This man was desperate. And Luke tells us that he had only one daughter and she was only 12 years old and now she's dying. Couldn't imagine losing your only child. And so this must have been extremely heart-wrenching for this man, knowing that there was nothing that he could do to save her, there was nothing the doctors could do to help her, and so this was a very emotional scene. And he comes to the Lord Jesus, and he begs him to come with him, come to my house and see my daughter and lay your hands on her that she may be healed. And notice what he said after that. And she shall live. Now that's an expression of faith. This man believed that if Jesus would just come to his house and just lay his hands on his daughter, she would live. Jairus believed that Jesus was able to heal this young girl. She was at the point of death. And so we read in verse 24, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." So Jesus agrees to go with Jairus to his house to see his daughter. And the crowds follow him. Now the crowd would have known who the ruler of the synagogue was. They probably knew his daughter as well. And she's dying. And so naturally these people would have had great sympathy for Jairus and for his daughter, as well as the fact that they obviously were curious about Jesus. The rulers were denying him and rejecting him, but would he be able to heal this young girl? And so the crowds followed him. And Matthew 9 tells us, in the same account of the same story, Matthew tells us that his disciples, Jesus' disciples, followed him to the inner circle of his disciples. So here the Lord was following Jairus to his home. Jairus was at his wit's end, and his daughter was dying. There was nothing he could do, and he was really in a hurry to get there. He knew that his daughter was dying, that she could die at any moment, so what he really wanted to do was get the Lord there as soon as he possibly could. And you can understand why. And then something happened. Look in verse 25. "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of the physicians," had suffered many things of many physicians, "and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." So picture this scene. Here is a distraught father trying to get Jesus to follow him, to get him to come to his house as soon as he possibly could. His daughter was dying. And there was an interruption. Here was a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years and no doctor was able to help her. She spent all her money paying physicians and she didn't get any better. In fact, she was getting worse. And she heard that Jesus was coming, and so she came to him. And she pushed her way through the crowd. She pushed her way through the throng, and she got to the Lord Jesus. And she said that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I don't want to bother him, but if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. And then look in verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. So as soon as she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, that hemorrhaging stopped. It dried up instantly. And it sounds like she could tell that it had stopped and that she had been healed. She instantly knew. And then in verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my garments?" So here the Lord Jesus, the healing power came from the Lord to that woman. And while there was a great crowd there, Jesus could tell that someone had been healed by being in his presence, by touching his garment. And he asked the question, evidently out loud, the disciples heard it, "Who touched me?" Now it's kind of seems like a silly question. He's thronged by people. They're pressing against him all the way. It was often like that. There were people all around him pressing up against him. And he asked the question, "Who touched me?" Verse 31. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" They thought this was kind of a silly question. And in verse 32, it says, "And he," the Lord, "looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." So when the Lord knew that someone had touched him and had been healed as a result, he looked around to see who it was. And he saw this woman, and the woman was fearful, and she fell down in reverence before the Lord. And she told him the truth. In other words, "Yes, I'm the one that touched you." And then we see the Lord's response in verse 34. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." You know, the woman was fearful. She came to the Lord trembling. And perhaps she was fearful that the Lord might be angry at her for this breach of protocol in touching the garment of this man. And instead of being angry, the Lord graciously responded to her and said, "Your faith has made you whole." And she was healed in that very moment. Now notice, in this circumstance, in this particular situation, Jesus attributes her healing to her faith. That's not always the case in the Bible. But it was the case here. Jesus was saying, in other words, because she trusted in Christ, she was healed. Not everybody that trusts in the Lord is healed. We may be walking with God and trusting in the Lord, and we may have a sickness or a disease, and it doesn't mean just because we're trusting the Lord that we're going to be healed. It may not be God's will. It isn't always His will, but it was here. And not every healing in the Bible was attributed to a person's faith. Certainly wasn't the case with Lazarus. He was dead. But in this particular case, the Lord said that her faith was the resulted in this healing. Now, this is an interesting story all by itself. This woman who had spent all her money on doctors who did their best, but they couldn't heal her. And even today, doctors can do their best, but they don't know everything. And she spent all her money, and she was not getting better. She was getting worse. And this had gone on for 12 years. And keep in mind that This meant she was an unclean woman. What was she doing in the throng of people? But what really makes this story interesting is the fact that it's sandwiched in between another story, the healing of Jairus' daughter. Now think about this. Here Jairus was on his way. He was a desperate man. His emotions were, I'm sure, just boiling over. His daughter, his only daughter, 12 years old, she was dying, and the Lord said he would come, and as they're going, this woman interrupts him. Now, Jairus probably felt like pushing that woman aside and saying, no, I asked him first. He's coming to my house. My daughter's in much worse shape than you are. But the Lord waited. Jairus, I'm sure, was just beside himself in emotion and frustration that this woman interrupted the Lord's journey to his house. And this is an interesting reminder to all of us. Here the Lord was caring for Jairus. The Lord showed compassion on Jairus. He obviously was a desperate man. And the Lord said, yes, I'm going to help you. And as he was going to help Jairus and going to see his dying daughter on her deathbed, somebody else interrupted and came on the scene. And Jesus wanted to show compassion to this person as well. And you know, we should be reminded that the God who cares for me and you also cares for 7 billion other people in the world simultaneously. And sometimes we might feel like Jairus when our situation seems so pressing that we feel like God ought to just stop running the universe and take care of my need right now, and it doesn't matter what else is going on in someone else's life, my problem needs to get cleared up right now. And sometimes we pray that way in a self-centered kind of way, as if we were the center of the universe. And we seem less concerned about others. You know, God can do two things at the same time. In fact, God can do trillions of things at the same time. And he doesn't get flustered. He doesn't get bothered by it one bit. God is infinite. He's omnipotent and he's omniscient. He knows everything that's going on. He doesn't get rattled by circumstances like we do. But you can certainly understand why Jairus would have been rattled when his daughter was dying and he wanted Jesus to get there as soon as he could. And now there's an interruption. And the Lord was teaching Jairus that God isn't in a hurry like we are. Do you remember when Lazarus was sick? And they came and told the Lord Jesus that your friend Lazarus is sick. You have to come right away. And it says Jesus waited 2 whole days before he did anything. And then there was another couple of days to get there. And by the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and his body was rotting. And Martha said to him, Lord, in kind of a scolding, mild scolding, she said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. If you hadn't have waited, if you had come here right away, my brother wouldn't have died. And she even seemed to question the Lord's love and the Lord's care. You know, God often has other purposes in mind. God has all kinds of things that he's dealing with in his universe of men and angels. And the Lord Jesus told Martha that his death wasn't really a death like a normal death. His death was unto the glory of God. And just like God had a greater purpose in waiting to heal, to raise Lazarus from the dead, God also had a purpose in causing Jairus to wait. And we're going to see that his daughter actually died. And God could have obviously been there to heal her and prevented her from dying. But he didn't. He stopped to minister to this other woman along the way. And sometimes we look at life, we look at things from our little narrow plane, our little narrow perspective, and sometimes God's purposes seem to cross each other and hinder each other and seem to be against each other. But the Lord's delay in going to the house of Jairus was no accident. And the fact that that woman happened to interrupt him at that very moment was no accident either. And so here were different purposes of God that seemed to confront each other or clash with each other. And what we're going to see is the Lord Jesus perfectly wove them together. And he was using each of those tragedies to teach the other a lesson. He had a purpose for Jairus' daughter as well as that lady with the issue of blood. And the Lord's delay was no accident. It was part of God's perfect plan to strengthen the faith and to test the faith of Jairus, as well as to minister to this other poor woman who had been bleeding and was in serious medical condition. And not only a serious medical condition, but she had been ostracized from society. She had been rendered unclean by this. And we're told that she was sick for, she had this issue of blood, we're told, for 12 years. And Jairus' daughter was dying, and she was 12 years old. Same amount of time. This woman suffered every day Jairus' daughter was alive. She suffered for the last 12 years. That little girl was healthy, presumably, for the last 12 years, and now got sick right at the end of those 12 years. And so God is going to, in this story, bring those two together. And Jesus took time to restore this woman along the way to heal Jairus' daughter in order to test the faith of Jairus and encourage him to trust in the Lord Jesus, because he was going to need it, because by the time he gets there, his daughter is dead. And so Jesus, by healing this woman and taking time out of his ministry with Jairus to heal this other woman, he was given Jairus a real reason to trust him, because he was going to need it when he gets home and hears that bad news. Now, Jairus wanted Jesus to come with him and heal my daughter. She's on her deathbed. She could die. She's sick. She needs you to heal her. And what did the Lord do in grace? He waited. He allowed himself to be interrupted, and he showed Jairus, see, I can heal. I want you to trust in me when we get to your house. Now look at the bad news that comes in verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And so it just so happened at this particular point, when the Lord Jesus was telling the woman that because she believed, because she trusted in the Lord, she would be healed. If she trusted in Christ, she had nothing to worry about. And that's the last thing Jairus heard before he gets this bad news, your daughter is dead. Imagine getting that news. And this man said to Jairus, there's no point in troubling the Lord anymore. You might as well go home. It's too late. She's dead. It's over. Now, it was no accident that this man happened to come at that very time when the Lord was teaching this woman as well as Jairus, because he was going to need it, that if they would just trust in him, they didn't have to worry. And then in verse 36, it says, and as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now this is what the Lord says to Jairus. His heart was stabbed. His daughter was dead. You know, your hope goes out after that. Death is so final. And I wonder what Jairus was thinking at this point. My guess is that his thinking was very much like Martha and Mary. Lord, if only you had hurried, she wouldn't have died. If only you didn't stop and be interrupted by this other woman who wasn't in a serious condition, my daughter would still be alive today. If only. And you know, we all have our if onlys in life. If only this didn't happen, my life wouldn't be so messed up. Or if only God didn't allow that to happen, I could have had a much healthier life. And we have all these if onlys. But the Lord wanted to teach Jairus to trust in him. And by waiting and ministering to that woman with the issue of blood, not only did that waiting afford the Lord opportunity to heal another woman who was suffering for the last 12 years, but it also gave a great opportunity for the Lord to stretch and to strengthen and bolster up the faith of Jairus for what he was now facing. His daughter is dead. Now, initially, Jairus expressed faith in the Lord when he came to Jesus. He said, "My daughter," he says, "but my daughter is sick at the point of death, but if you'll just put your hands on her, she'll live." That was an expression of faith. Jairus expressed faith when he walked with the Lord on the way to his house. But now that other woman interrupted, and now he's in a hurry and his faith was being tested and stretched again. Why did the Lord allow that obstacle to get in the way? And now the question was, would Jairus be able to trust in the Lord when it was really hopeless? Not just that the doctors weren't able to help and I felt hopeless, but at least she was still alive. There was always that spark of hope that maybe she'll pull through it, or maybe the Lord will get there and heal her. There was always that hope. But once he got that message that she was dead, how hopeless, how helpless. The Lord brought this man to the very end of himself where there was nothing he could do. All he could do was trust in the Lord. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Have you ever been in a situation where you're trusting the Lord and things seem to be going well? And it seems like God is answering your prayers, and it seems like that God is going to be granting you the desire of your heart, and all of a sudden the roof caves in. And the worst possible thing that you could imagine happens. Well, what we see in the Gospels is the Lord Jesus, he's orchestrating all of these circumstances. He allowed this to happen. And Jesus was going to give Jairus a cause to trust him with respect to his daughter. He allowed Jairus to see the healing of this other woman. So Jairus knew that he could heal. And now his faith is really being tested. Okay, he can heal, but this is too hard for the Lord. She's dead. So the Lord wanted to teach Jairus, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And so the Lord's words must have been reverberating in his head. With that sword in his heart was pierced with sorrow because his daughter is dead. And the Lord says, "Stop being afraid and keep on trusting me." Well, the Lord continues, we're told, in verse 37. "And he answered and said unto them, And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So now they arrive at the house, and the crowd is being turned away. There were great throngs, and now that this man's daughter is dead, the Lord Jesus wanted to give him a little privacy. There's going to be a funeral at the house. And so the Lord sends the crowds away, but he allows his inner circle. He allows, in verse 37, Peter, James, and John to come with him. And in verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed. So now the Lord Jesus, Jairus, his wife would be there, and the inner circle of his disciples come into this funeral, and there's weeping and wailing. The people are full of grief and mourning. Any funeral is going to be sad and full of lots of grief, but this was for a young girl. And there was a tumult there. There was a lot of commotion. There was a lot of weeping. There was a lot of noise, and that was certainly natural. What could be worse than the funeral of a young girl like this? And then in verse 39 it says, and when they were come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They knew she was dead. They were all weeping. They were in the middle of the funeral. Imagine someone coming into the middle of a funeral and say, why are you making a big fuss? She's not dead. She's just sleeping. Well, Jesus did not mean that she had not died physically or that she was still alive physically and was only sleeping. Sleeping is a euphemism for death. Because when a person's sleeping, it looks like they're, or when a person's dead, it looks like they're sleeping. And this young girl was not dead in the sense that we normally think of it when the Lord says the damsel is not dead. In fact, she was dead physically. But this death wasn't like any other death. Normally, death is final. Normally, when a person dies, you know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So normally, death is so final. You don't get a second chance. But this young girl was literally dead. Her soul and spirit had left her body. But it wasn't final because the Lord Jesus was going to raise her from the dead. This was a unique situation. And you know, Jesus did not raise too many people from the dead. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, you know the other one? The widow's son from Nain, yes, in the funeral. Only three times. So it's not a common thing in the Gospels. And then Jesus did something unusual. It says in verse 40, they laughed him to scorn, and when he had put them out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand. Now in Israel, this was contrary to the law of Moses. You don't touch a corpse, you will be rendered unclean. And the Lord Jesus touched the hand of this damsel. And he said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. No wonder. So here the Lord touched this young girl, lifted her up by the hand, and she got up immediately. But Jesus was not rendered unclean by this. And notice the words of the Lord here. Talitha kumai. Now some might read this and think it's some kind of a magical incantation. That's not the case at all. These were Aramaic words translated into our Greek text as, young girl, arise. That's what he said to her. Rise up. He took her hand and told her to arise. The power did not lie in the formula of words that he said. The power lay in the person who said it. This was God. This was the creator of heaven and earth. He spoke and a universe came into existence. He could speak to that young girl and life came into her. She was healed. She was raised from the dead. Now, normally in Israel, you were not to touch a corpse because the dead corpse was considered unclean. And if you touched something that was unclean, you would become unclean. But when the Lord Jesus touched that young girl, she was alive again. So nobody could blame the Lord for touching a corpse after that. And amazingly, she rose up. And notice the way she just got right up. You know, it wasn't like maybe her eyelids began to blink and one eye was open and then maybe a little motion in her toes started to move and gradually. No, she jumped right up as a healthy, happy, young 12-year-old girl. And all the mourners were greatly astonished. And who wouldn't be in a situation like that? And then Jesus says in verse 43, he charged them straitly that no man should know it. So the Lord told the crowd there, the mourners, don't tell anybody what happened here. Jesus didn't want people to come to him for the wrong reason. And just think of what had just happened in the last few days. The religious leaders had rejected him. They said he was operating in the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus evidently didn't want to be irritating them. He didn't want to be on their radar screen for a little while so that he would have more opportunity to preach to other folks. In fact, the same thing happened in Mark chapter 1, and the same reason was given. He says that he was not to tell anyone because he didn't want to be thronged by the crowds. But you know what Matthew tells us? It's reporting on the same story. He says, and the fame of him went abroad into all the land. Jesus said, don't tell anybody, but they couldn't help but telling other people, evidently. And the fame of this event was spread abroad and everybody in the area heard it. Too bad we wouldn't bring the good news of Christ and spread that news as it spread here. And then we're told at the end of verse 43, and the Lord commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Now that's sometimes the little details in the account of the Lord are very telling. Now just consider the situation here. This was a funeral, and the person who was dead, the person they were mourning, is now up and happy and healthy, and she's just fine. But she had evidently been sick for a long time, and she was at the point of death. It's likely that she hadn't eaten in a long time. Maybe she was so sick she couldn't have eaten, and who knows how long that went on. And her parents, now, I'm sure they were good parents, but they were so excited, they were ecstatic that their daughter who was dead is now alive. They were probably just rejoicing, and it didn't even enter their mind that she might be hungry. But the Lord knew. She was healed and was perfectly healthy. And because she was perfectly healthy after having gone without eating for so long, she was hungry, and everybody else was jumping around for joy, and nobody was concerned about her present state, but the Lord was. You know, when God heals a person, that person is healed entirely. God doesn't work in half measures like the so-called faith healers of today. And so we have here a picture of the Lord's compassion on both this young woman, this young girl rather, and this woman with the blood issue for 12 years, and how the Lord cared for both of them. And also how a sovereign God can care for more than one person at a time. And sometimes when we're waiting for the Lord to come to heal us, it might be a learning process, that it's not that God is not trying to care for us, but he wants us to learn something until that care is delivered. And we see that in this story as well. And we also see the Lord's desire to be able to preach the gospel to as many people as he could. And so he told the people, don't tell anyone, because he didn't want to be thronged and his ministry hindered. And here we also have the Lord Jesus presented as one who could establish the kingdom. You know, in the kingdom, death is going to be virtually run out of town. People will live all 1,000 years of the kingdom apart from divine judgment for sin and rebellion. And here the Lord Jesus is demonstrating, he only did it a few times, but here he demonstrated that he has power, over life and death. And what a story we have here, that Jesus is also the Savior. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know, all of us are born spiritually dead. And this little girl is a picture of death. She died. And man's condition, apart from the Lord, is eternally fatal. Apart from the Savior, it's hopeless. Spiritual death, there is absolutely no way an unsaved man can raise himself from the dead spiritually. He needs a Savior. And men need to see their hopeless and helpless condition. And that's what God allowed Jairus to see. Yes, Jairus was helpless and almost hopeless when his daughter was sick. But when she died, he was absolutely hopeless. And just as Jairus came to the Lord Jesus believing that he's the only one that can help. And he came believing and he knelt down before the Lord and he didn't care what the other people thought of him. He didn't care what his colleagues thought of him. He didn't care if he lost his job. His daughter was dying and the Lord Jesus was the only one that could help. And he bowed before him. And Jesus proved that he was the Savior. He raised that girl from the dead. Just like the sinner who comes to Christ will be given the gift of eternal life. So here we have an interesting couple of stories that kind of were woven together by the Lord in a unique way according to God's sovereign purpose for both. And what a Savior we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to learn to love him more, to be willing to serve you more with our whole lives. And Father, teach us to trust you. Teach us to trust you, Lord, when we have no strength of our own, we have no hope or help in this world. But Lord, we thank you that we have a great Savior. Praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.